right, I'm going to have Sasha put up some planks, and I think they're familiar sayings. I think they're familiar. If you have been in church or not in church, I think you're going to probably recognize that, okay? The first one, this was Jesus talking to somebody. He said, go and sell all your possessions, then come follow me. I guess I should have used this before the offering, huh? Go and sell all your possessions, then come and follow me. Have you heard of this before? Have you heard this phrase? Jesus talking to a man and saying, go and sell all your possessions, then come and follow me, right? All right, go ahead and put up the second one, Sasha. Have you heard this one? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You heard that before? Man, there's been a lot of debate on this particular saying as to what does that mean. Does it really mean a needle, like the eye of a needle and a camel? Or I've heard this one. Have you heard this one? That there was a gateway into the city of Jerusalem that was called the needle gateway. Have you heard this one before? And that when camels came to get through that gateway, the camels would actually have to get on their knees and they would have to take all the packages off and for that camel to get in. Which is a great picture, right? Like you come to this gate and you get on your knees and you unpack everything, you unload everything, and you just let God take care of it. Let me just say this about that, okay? I believe that when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, I think he's talking about the eye of a needle. And I think he's talking about a camel, okay? I think he's talking about the impossible. All right, go on to the next one. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible. Have you heard that before? You heard that one? What's impossible for us is possible for God. And I think there's one more. I think there's a fourth one. Many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. You heard that? Now, I love each one of these, and we could spend a lot of time on all of them. But I put them this way because I wanted to give you an aha moment, and that's this, that all of these sayings, all four of these sayings, come from the passage that we're going to look at this morning. All of them do. So if you have your Bible, you have your smartphone, you have your tablet, whatever it is you have, I'd like you to open to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31. I would like to have backed up, but I knew we had a packed service this morning. I would like to have backed up and read the passage before this. The passage before this is when kids were trying to go and sit on Jesus' lap when they were trying to get close to him. And you remember the disciples, what did the disciples do? Yay, the kids are here. Is that what they did? What did the disciples do? Hey, can't be bothered with kids. To which Jesus responded with what? What did he say? Let the kids come to me. And then he went on and used it as a teaching moment, right? That unless you have the faith that these kids have, you won't be part of the kingdom, right? So that's what led to this. And then we move into this moment. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I believe that a question on the heart of every person who lives is this God connection. Is this, how do I have this God connection? And we may say it in a lot of different ways. You may say it in a ton of different ways. But how this man expressed it was, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I have this forever connection with you? Now, I guess I didn't notice this as I was reading through it before. I'd read this story a number of times, but I never got that this man came running up to him and knelt down. That picture is a picture of sincerity. It's a picture of, listen, I need an answer to my question, and I believe you can give me this answer. It gives us an immediate recognition that this man knew Jesus Christ was different than any person he had ever met before. And so he's asking this deep question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says these little words. Why do you call me good? He said, good teacher. Jesus said, only God is truly good. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but God is the only morally pure being in the universe. So in Psalm 51, when David said, against you I've sinned and you alone, it didn't mean that he didn't affect other people's lives by his wrong choice. It meant this. Listen, when it comes down to it, the only moral perfect being in the universe is God. And when we sin, we might hurt other people. We may wrong other people. But that sin collides with God's goodness. Collides with His purity. I love that He said this. Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. In essence, He was pointing a finger to Himself and saying, in another way, I am God. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Whew! Wouldn't you have liked to have been his mom or dad? I mean, they had no work at all to do. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Why do you think it says that? Because Jesus has genuine love for everybody. This really marks this interaction. I think it's because he saw how genuine this young man's heart was. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, and he says these words, follow me. I want you to remember that. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what he was asking this young man to do, but that's what Jesus is asking. Come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. That's good, that's rich, that's a story that we don't know the end of, we just know the end of it in this moment. We know this young man ran up, knelt down, pressed into Jesus, asked him the most important question he could ask him. And when he was given an answer, a completed answer, it says that he walked away and he was sad because he couldn't follow Christ. Now, we don't know what happened the next day. We don't know what happened a week from then, a month from then, a year from then. We don't know if this man ever came to a point of saying, you know what, I've been given this choice. I haven't made this choice up till now. I've made this choice, but I'm going to change that. I'm going to make this choice, and I'm going to follow Christ. But what I do know in that moment was Jesus knew this would be a great opportunity to teach the disciples. And he knew it would be a great opportunity to teach us about good news. And so he takes this moment of this young man walking away sad, and he starts into a dialogue with the disciples. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And I pause there for a second to let every one of the poor one of us go, well, amen, it's not as hard a choice for me. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, he changes it a little. Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't talk about the rich man at that point. He doesn't talk about the rich. He talks about something that relates to all of us. It's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Man, I just wish Jesus could have looked at him and said, well, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. But listen to his answer. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Listen, this is on the heels of this interaction between this guy who ran and knelt down to Christ and recognized him as a good teacher and asked a deep question and had dialogue with Christ but walked away sad. And then Jesus says, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man. It's hard for anyone. Well, then how can a person be saved? Well, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. If you've studied the New Testament at all and studied the Gospel, I don't know it's a surprise when I just read those words. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you. I told you, kind of keep your eyes attached to that, follow me. Remember what he said to a young man, sell all you have, give those possessions to the poor, and then follow me. But he couldn't. He was sad. He walked away. Now, Peter says, we've given up everything to follow you. He said, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news. If you've given it up for Christ, to follow Christ, or to share the good news, listen to what he says, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Sound pretty good so far, right? I give $1, I'm going to get $100 back. I give up my brother, and some of you are going, man, I'm glad to give up my brother. Okay? I'm not one of those. Sounded pretty good, right? I love how he threw this in here. Will now return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property, along with persecution. Yeah. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So, it's almost like a rah-rah moment, isn't it? Humanly speaking, can't be done. With God, everything can be done. I've given up for you. You get 100 times more. With persecution, the least will be the greatest. It's almost setting up a banking system, a reward system, isn't it? Like, I've heard this passage preached very much in that way. That it's a banking system. That it's you sacrifice a little now, you get a lot later on. Right? You give up this moment, and eventually you're going to get this. I don't know that that's what this passage is teaching. I think that this passage is teaching us something bigger than that, something greater than that, something more far-reaching than that. And I think there's a reason that Jesus attached the story of this young man and then what he wanted to teach the disciples. So could we take the next couple minutes and kind of pull apart from this story of this young man, this one who he had genuine love for, this young man who recognized Jesus as being different than anybody he had ever met before. The story of the young man who put his heart out there. I want to know how I can be connected to God forever and have my life changed. But walked away sad. I think it is the heart of the good news. I'm glad that Jesus put those words, that we would say gospel, but better translate it maybe as the good news. I'm glad he put it in the middle of this. So let me break it down, okay? Good news people know it, and they begin to show it. Good news people know that the good news is that God loves, that he cares, that he can work in our lives. And there's this process of knowing it and then beginning to show it. And I believe this passage is about that process of beginning to show it in our lives. So let me break it down into these thoughts, okay, these three. Good news people know it and begin to show it. And the first way they begin to show it is this: that God can do the impossible. So let me just ask a question. Do you believe that God can do things that are humanly impossible? Yeah. Thank you for that. Thanks. Amen, sister. Amen. Yeah. Really, do you believe? Because the beginning of showing what you know about the good news is that you believe that God can do the impossible. Anybody in this room have somebody that you know that's walking so far in the opposite direction of a relationship with God, and you know as well as I do, they've already had so many crashes and they're headed to a bigger crash next? Anybody know that? Put your hand up if you know somebody like that. Yeah. Well, get out there and fix them. What are you doing sitting in here? Get out there and fix them. Why are you wasting your time sitting in this room this morning? You have people that you love who are headed for a crash. Get out there and fix them. I'll tell you why you're not out there trying to fix them. Because it is impossible with us. But if this scripture is true, it's possible with God. I felt such sadness for this rich young man for so long, until this week. And then I stopped feeling sadness for him. Because what I realized in himself, what was impossible, was possible with God. I think God gives an indication of something in the future that's going to happen in this young man's life. That what was impossible for him to do today was not impossible for God. What was impossible for him to do himself was not impossible with God. This is the early signs that you know the good news and you begin to show it. Here's the early signs. Is when you know you can't and God can. And so you start having a conversation with God about what you can't, but He can. Nothing fuels prayer more than believing that I can't, but God can. Nothing. Any of you been in a relationship where you want that relationship to grow and you want to keep moving in a direction and you want that, but the person you're in a relationship with, they're not sure. And you can't do anything about it. But God can. And that fuels prayer. The first signs of showing the good news, I believe, is this part of prayer. It's saying, God, you can. I can't. Here's the second thing. Good news people know it and begin to show it. This is how they begin to show it. I can love more than I believed. How many have a good relationship with your mom and dad? I think you have a good relationship. How many have a good relationship with your siblings? Yeah, I got a little on that. Anybody own anything like a car, house, anything. And when I say own, I know I'm meaning you in the bank. That's what I'm meaning. Anybody got any property? Property, yeah. All right. I love that Peter says that we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, listen, you're looking at that as a sacrifice. I'm looking at that as an opportunity for you to love in a bigger way than you've ever loved. I love my mom. I love my dad. My brother Steve leaves for Haiti tomorrow to go teach Beth. I love my brother, and I love that he's going to make this trip. And because you're traveling in Haiti, there's always additional risk. I love my sisters. I love my wife. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love my granddaughter. But God's called me to love even more than that. He's called me to have more than Steve as my brother. He's called me to have brothers. More than Nanette and Suzanne as my sisters. He's called me to have sisters. I have my mom here and thought, I never need another mom in the world because I have my mom. But I love going to Mama Rose every once in a while. I love going to Mama Wilma. I love that. I know what she's going to do. She's going to put her arm around me. She's going to say something a little sarcastic. And then she's going to say, I love you. I love that. Aculus was here a few weeks ago. Did you know this? Did you know Aculus and I are brothers? Did you know I was going to have a Haitian brother who has dark skin? I think it's this. I think it's not about the sacrifice. I think it's about the opportunity. I think it's not about what I've given up. It's what door God's opened to me. Let's go through this, okay? John, what ethnicity are you? Is anybody shocked? John's Swedish. Okay. So I have a Swedish brother. It's kind of cool. I need some height and fair skin in my life. What ethnicity are you? I love how Puerto Ricans say, Puerto Rican. Like, is there anything else? Do you get this? I have a Puerto Rican sister. Tim Ramston, Scandinavian Puerto Rican. I get to have brothers and sisters and moms and dads. Relationships I would have never had. It's not about the sacrifice. It's about the opportunity to love and know. We're in this month of focus on missionaries. And we heard about a brother and sister in Albania. Do you get this? Not Montana, Albania. We have a brother or sister in Albania. It's unbelievable to me. Here's where you can begin to see that a person knows the good news. That they know very clearly what they can't do, but they believe God can do whatever He wants to do. And they speak to God in that way. If you're a good news person, you're speaking to God. It starts to show up in that we pray for things that are way bigger than us. It shows up when we begin to love more than just the people God put in our family unit. And love those people just like they were born into our family unit. Here's the third thing. Oh, let me get this verse in here really quick. You know what, Sash, we don't have time, so don't even worry. Just put it up there and they can jot it down. Here's the third thing. Good news, people know it and begin to show it. Because they realize living in God's kingdom is more important than living in my kingdom. My kingdom says me first and everybody else after that. God's kingdom says me least, and He'll take care of all the other stuff. My kingdom says serve me, and I'll appreciate it. God's kingdom says serve others, and you'll find out what life really is all about. It's just these three ideas, I think. If you really know the good news in your life, you're thankful for it, it'll start to leak out. It'll start to become visible. You'll start, because you believe God can do everything, praying for everything that's impossible. You'll start loving people that are outside just this close unit, people that are very different than you. You start being focused about my kingdom, my day, my, me. And you really pay attention to God's kingdom. So let me go through this really quick, okay? Acts chapter 16. Paul's on his second missionary journey. So we decide to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the seventh day we went to a little way outside the city to a riverbank. So in that time, if there were 10 men, you could form a synagogue. But if there weren't 10 Jewish men, then a synagogue couldn't be formed, and so people would meet outside the city at a riverbank. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. According to this, it's just ladies at this gathering. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. So, let's give you this idea. She's a businesswoman in a man's world. And when we talk about the glass ceiling now, it is a joke in comparison to what it was then. When women were considered property, they were considered non-citizens. So we have a woman who is a businesswoman in a man's world. She's from Thyatira. She's not Jewish. But she's meeting at the riverbank with people who are Jewish. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. Dyes were not easy to have, and so purple dye was incredibly expensive. And if someone was wearing material that had purple in it, they had to have a lot of money. And it gave them a place of importance just by what they were wearing. So she's a businesswoman in a man's world. Her specialty is purple cloth or purple dye. She's not Jewish, but she's meeting with a group of Jewish people, and that's where this missionary comes and tells her about Jesus Christ. And I love that it said this, who worshiped God. Now I want to make a distinction here, and I want you to get this, okay? I want you to get this. At this point, Lydia was a god, when it says the worship of Christ, the Jewish people called them God-fearers, that they feared God, okay? So in this awe of who God is, they would link themselves to the Jewish people because they felt they had a connection with God. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. Do you see a shift here? Because I want to make sure we get this. She was a God-fearer, but now she becomes a God, what was the word we were using earlier? Follower. There's a distinction made here. She's gone from being a pursuer to now having this relationship with God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she urged us until we agreed. Now there's a little gap, because you can see it jumps all the way down to verse 40, so let me fill in the gap. Immediately following this, Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten. It's the passage that we see them singing and praising God at midnight and sharing the good news. They shared it with the jailer. Before they shared it with the jailer, and they experienced an earthquake, and then they share the good news with the jailer, and him and all of his household become God followers, and then they're released. And when they're released, we pick up these last words. And after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house. where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So let me apply our know it, show it principles. Lydia was a businesswoman, non-Jewish, kind of a clue that she wanted to pursue God at a riverbank. What's humanly possible is possible with God. She heard the good news, she heard the gospel, and opened her heart. What's the first thing she did after she opened her heart? Said to the missionaries, "Hey, where are you guys staying? You know, a few minutes ago, you weren't my brothers. A few minutes ago, my property was my property. And couldn't you just see her? Do you know how a woman working herself into that position of business, do you know how much garbage she had to go through to get there? You know how fulfilling it was for her to buy property? To have her own place? Hey, a few minutes ago, you guys weren't my brothers, but guess what? You're my brothers now. What's your last name? Because I'm not sure. All I know is you're a missionary. You came, told me about Jesus Christ. I opened my heart. My life is different." Why don't you come and stay with me? Because it was my property. Now it's God's property. All right. I'm going to come and stay with you. We're going to go and preach. We're going to get in trouble, getting thrown in jail. So you're a non-Jewish person in a Roman city. We're thrown in jail. And when we get out of jail, guess what? We're coming to your house. I mean, do you know how she opened herself up to persecution? Like, I love that Jesus said, you'll get 100-fold more brothers, sisters, moms, property with persecution. We don't know. Just like that story that we were reading, Megan, we don't know after this moment. We don't hear about Lydia after that. We do know that that the gospel reached Thyatira, and we don't think that came through Paul in any of his missionary journeys. We don't know. What we know is Mark 10 is being worked out in one person's life. What was impossible became possible because of God. When that person's heart was changed, they started to love more than their immediate, more than just themselves, more than just their own. Now they started to love God's. And everything that they had now becomes God's. Use this. Even at the risk of persecution. And this woman who had worked her way up from nothing to something took this step, this third step of not her kingdom, but God's kingdom. It's not my house. I used to be in charge. I'll be the servant. You get that? When you know the good news, and we sang, the songs were just rich about the good news today. They were rich. When you know the good news, and you start to show it, it's going to start showing in this way. You're going to believe God can when you can't. You're going to love more than you ever believed you could love. Instead of racing to the first spot, you're going to race to the last spot. And you're going to be happy with it, not because of sacrifice, but because your heart was changed. The way you view life is changed. It's different. And your prayers are going to be fueled like they've never been fueled before, because God can. He can do the impossible. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that this young man raced up to you. And you know what happened in the days that followed in his life. But I'm thankful that you took that situation, that scene, and then taught us really important things. That our salvation is impossible, humanly speaking, but because of you, it's possible and it's real. And that as we open our heart up, you open up doors of opportunity that we would never have imagined. And they're not about us here. They're opportunities about us in life. And that living in your kingdom turns things upside down for us. And instead of wanting to be first, we willingly move to last. And instead of being overwhelmed with hopelessness, we pray with great passion. Instead of just having a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters who we can love, you've given us the opportunity for relationships all over the world. Help us to embrace our brother Paul in Togo. Help us to embrace Tony and Alta in Albania. Help us to love that we have brothers around the world, sisters around the world. Help us to know that those relationships, the calling you've given to us, may bring persecution. Help us to embrace all that and not only know the good news, but begin to show it. In Jesus' name.